You're listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is Pastor Mike Morrow with today's message.
Let's pray. Father, I stand here today with my family. They're family because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that is why we gather. You know, Pastor David is going to come here in just a second. And he is going to teach us about just a phenomenal topic of angels. A lot of misunderstanding, but now hopefully there's a lot of clarity. And those beings, those spirit beings that you have graciously provided for your purpose, not just in our life, but in the whole greater scheme of Christianity. I pray you'll give him power, wisdom, and I just pray for the hearts of the hearers today, especially if somebody is struggling, and especially if someone does not know you. They don't have a personal relationship. Be with them today, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, folks, I just want to, before I get started, want to thank Gracie and Miss Marcia, as always. Give them some encouragement. They just do a phenomenal job. And don't forget, guys, if you have people in your life at work or in your family, extended families that have trouble hearing and do sign language, please have them come here. We are working on getting all of this online as well. And also, if you are in your 20s, don't be shy. 20s and 30s, come down to the youth building by the arena afterwards, and let's just sit around and visit. I've got a really tough question that was asked today about Christian societies, and it's good, and it really stretched me, so we're going to talk about that and anything else they want to talk about. Sorry I'm taking up your time. Nope, hadn't started yet. I'm good.
Perfect.
So it is always good to see Pastor David. He's been in ministry. Matter of fact, weren't you the Moses associate pastor?
Sometime back there.
That's what I thought. He did a phenomenal job last week. And like he said last week, there's so much misinformation about angels. And many of you have already been commenting to us as staff and the teams, and we appreciate you. Again, let's welcome Dr. David Dykes.
Well, howdy, thank you. It's great to be back. I know if you were here last Sunday, when I started speaking, I had the hiccups. I don't know if any of you noticed that. It wasn't because I'd gotten in the communion wine or anything. That's never happened in 50 years, but so pray for me that that won't happen ever again. Well, you were here last week, and now you're back again, and now you know you kind of judge whether one message is better than the next one or whatever, because I remember one Sunday at Green Acres, this lady came up to me, and she got a little confused, I think, and she said, "Oh, Pastor David, every sermon you preach is better than the next one." Some of you will get that about 2 p.m. Well, that's what we talk about, the mystery of God's angels. Today, we're going to talk about the ministry of God's angels. Next Sunday, God willing, the message of God's angels. And we'll have my angel book plus a lot of my other books available before and after the service back there in the back. So first of all, we're going to talk about the ministry of angels in the life of Jesus. There's so many intersections between angels and Jesus. It starts when the angel Gabriel predicted the birth of Jesus to Mary. And by the way, throughout the Bible, angels do a lot of that. They announce birth. I mean, that they announced that to Hagar, Sarah, Samson's father, even Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. An angel told him, "Your wife Elizabeth, is going to have a baby. If you remember Mary's response, she said, well, that's impossible because I have never had sexual relations with a man. And Gabriel makes this awesome statement. He says, with God, nothing is impossible. Do you believe that? Amen. That with God, nothing is impossible. You know, I believe it so much that a number of years ago in my library at home, I had a Merriam dictionary, and I turned the word impossible and took an X-Acto knife, and I cut out the word impossible out of my dictionary. You say, well, what are the implications of that? I don't know. That was on the other side of the page, so I don't know that word either. But your attitude should be, nothing is impossible with God. Then also, angels assisted Jesus after his temptation. After being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, they came and ministered to him. We'll talk about that again in a minute. And then the Bible also says that angels were available to Jesus before the crucifixion. You know, when Peter pulled out his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, look, put up your sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But then he says, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? That's 72,000 angels that Jesus had available to him. And aren't you glad he didn't perform that miracle? Aren't you glad that he went to the cross instead of calling for rescue? Also, angels were affirmed in the teaching of Jesus. He taught a lot about angels. And one of the interesting things he taught comes from Matthew 22, where a lawyer asked him a preposterous question. He says, now there were seven brothers among us. First one got married, he died. Having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. Same thing happened to the second guy and the third and so on to all the seven. My question is, what was she putting in the soup? Last of all, the woman died mercifully. So here's the question. In the resurrection, then, whose wife will she be of the seven? And that's just a trick question, trying to make Jesus make a mistake. For they had all married her. Jesus answered them, you are mistaken because, number one, you don't know the scriptures, or number two, of the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are, here's the reference to angel, but are like angels in heaven. And when people read that, they say, well, does that mean I won't be married in heaven? Well, if you're married now and your wife is a Christian, your husband is a Christian, you'll know them in heaven better than you ever knew them down here. But you'll know Jesus even more. What Jesus is saying here, there's not going to be any marriages in heaven, new marriages. There's only going to be one marriage. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb. So interesting thing about angels, it also says in Luke 26, you'll be like the angels because you will not die. Angels never die. So they're never born. There are no baby angels. There are no angel funerals. There are no senior adult angels. And there are no baby angels. Like I say, they're created creatures of God, ministering spirits. And then also, angels were active at the resurrection of Jesus. John 20. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. Now, in the parallel passages, it says their appearance was like lightning and they were like gleaming like a white as snow. That's why in a lot of art, angels are depicted with halos to kind of represent that glow. And by the way, that's how angels greet each other. They say, halo. Angels anticipated the return of Jesus. You know, Jesus remained on earth for 40 days after the resurrection before he ascended into heaven. And the book of Acts says he taught them about the kingdom of heaven during that time. We're not privy to those teachings, but we do know in Acts 1, after he'd said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men, here you go, in white clothes, stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." In other words, they were one of the first to announce the return of Christ. Now, let's move on beyond the ministry of angels in the life of Jesus to talk about the ministry of angels in our lives. So look again at Hebrews 1. "So which of the angels did God ever say, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" That's our one sentence definition of angels in the Bible. Ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So we're going to talk about quickly five ways that angels minister to us today. Angels pronounce God's message to us. The word angelos literally means messenger. In fact, when John is writing the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, he addresses the letter to the angel of the church of Laodicea, the angel of the church of Sardis. And we think in that case, he's not talking about supernatural spirits. He's talking about actually the pastor who is the angel, the messenger for that church. We have also an incident in the New Testament, book of Acts, where an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is the desert road. So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. Now, you know, the most evangelistic part of the whole Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 53, man of sorrows, surely he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. And so Philip begins to explain it to him. And so this Ethiopian eunuch becomes a Christian. And they're riding along there, and they come past some water, and the eunuch said, "Here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Nothing." So he took him down and baptized him. Then the guy went back to Africa, and as far as we know, that was the first African convert to Jesus Christ. But centuries later, there was a huge, active, very strong Christian community in Africa. Now, this is an interesting thing. Of all the messages that angels give to us, they never give the four spiritual laws, or they never give an evangelistic message. They don't come to tell us how to be saved. No, God has given us that responsibility, the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. So it's our calling and our privilege to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But they never do that. It sure would make it easy, wouldn't it, if we had angels as missionaries, angels as evangelists, and we wouldn't have to do any of that, but we're called, equipped to do that. The next thing we see is that God's angels provide for our needs. Now, this is an interesting thing about angels, and I'm referring back to the temptation of Jesus. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and began to serve, and that word serve is a word that means to feed. The angels actually fed Jesus after being exhausted and starved for 40 days. You say, well, what did they serve? Well, angel food cake, I guess. What do you think? Makes sense to me. So here's the thing. Some people ask me, what's the difference between the Holy Spirit and these ministering spirits? Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, God, who comes to indwell and empower Christians. And angels never indwell anybody. But we do know that in the Bible, they are able to actually touch people physically, reach out and touch them. There's a great story in the Old Testament about Elijah when he's so upset and depressed. He wants to sit under a tree and say, Lord, it's enough. I want to die. And the Lord put him to sleep, and then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel, look at this, touched him. It means it probably poked him in the ribs. Hey, wake up. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over the hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. You know, like you poke somebody in bed, get up. And he said, get up and eat. The journey will be too much for you. Now, you know, in my angel book, I have quite a few angel encounters that people have sent to me about where they think angels have intersected in their lives. And there was one lady in our church, Tyler. She was a very, very well-respected widow, not at all unstable. She shared with me that after the death of her husband, she had a hard time getting over her grief, as most widows do. She said it just seemed like she couldn't stop crying. One night she said she got into her bed and had never realized just how big, cold, and empty a bed could be until her husband died. She said she was lying on her left side, and as she was praying and crying and praying and crying, saying, God, when will it end? When will it end? She said at that moment, she actually felt arms come and embrace her from behind. She said she was afraid to look, but she said those arms were as real as any arms she had ever felt. She said she went to sleep and slept peacefully that night. She said that was the beginning of her peace and victory over that time of grief. She says she believes it's an angel of God sent to provide for her even physically at that time. So that's the thing about it. If you knew this lady like I knew her, you know she's not going to make something up like that. So here's the third thing about angels. Angels protect us from harm. Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And of course, a perfect example of this is one of my great stories in the Old Testament, Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, here are all these ferocious, hungry lions, and they tossed him in there to be eaten by these lions. And I just sort of imagine him just laying down there and taking a copy of the scroll of the Old Testament and just kind of, you know, reading between the lines. Sorry. But God closed the mouths of the lions. And I love this picture of how they're the ones that are afraid. They're afraid of the man of God instead of him being afraid of them. So here's a question I'm often asked, and I do address this in the book. Talking about angels protecting us. Does everyone have a guardian angel? Well, according to the Catholic Church, the official Catholic Catechism teaches that beside each believer stands an angel as protector and shepherd, leading them to life. Now, I don't really believe we have one guardian angel, because in the Bible we read these stories of people who saw angels kind of going back up into heaven and coming back down. And Jacob had a dream, and a stairway was set up on the ground with its tops reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. In other words, they were shuttling back and forth to earth. And then also when Jesus met Nathanael for the first time, Jesus said, do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. And then he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of God. So I don't think people have one guardian angel that sticks with you the rest of your life the way the Catholic friends teach. But what I do believe is that we have guardian angels, plural. That's even better. That's one of the roles of the ministering spirits is to guard us. You know, and I think that the way some of you drive, the fact that you haven't been in more wrecks proves that there's an angel sometimes protecting you. Here's another letter that was sent, and I put in my book. It was from a television viewer. And when she wrote this letter a few years ago, she was 68. And she relates an experience she had when she was 6 years old. When I was 6 years old, my mother sat me beside her on the top step of our back porch and was talking with my aunt as she was brushing my hair dry. I stood up and I stumbled over her foot and I fell 14 feet onto a small rocky area. I remember my mother and my aunt screaming as I was falling. I fell flat on my back and I was looking up at the sky. And then she writes, and she underlines it three times, I did not touch the ground. Did not hit the ground. I was caught and eased softly to the ground. I never cried, nor was I afraid. I got up and ran back up to my frantic mother. And she writes, I believe an angel did protect me from harm. I've always known this all my life. So the logical question we have is, you know, sometimes angels do protect us from harm, but sometimes we are not protected. And we all know people who are good people, godly people, who they suffer and they were not protected supernaturally. Why didn't God or his angels protect me or my family member from harm? Well, really the only answer I can give is when I look into Hebrews 11 and I read about the roll call of faith, all these faithful people of the Old Testament, all the saints who were delivered from danger. But then he ends the list by saying, others experienced mockings, scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. And this is what the writer says. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. God allows us sometimes to suffer to build our character. The next thing we learn is that angels preside at our death. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Jesus told a great story in Luke 16 about Lazarus and the rich man. And they both died. And Jesus said, one day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. And if you know the rest of this passage, you know, the rich man says, have Lazarus dip his finger in water and come and touch my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. So how bad will hell be if you can see people in heaven that you know that would even increase the punishment of it? And then once again, I had a personal account from somebody that wrote me right about her mother who was in the hospital dying of cancer, coming in and out of a coma and a great deal of pain. But whenever she would wake up, she would say to the family, oh, those beautiful faces. Look at those beautiful faces. And finally, the lady said, my mother died that evening with my father, older sister, and myself by her side. She took a deep breath and smiled as if relieved to get a full breath of air into her lungs. And those beautiful angels took her home. In answering our prayers, God used the ministering of angels. I believe the beautiful faces that brought my mother so much comfort and a smile to her face were the faces of angels. So finally, here's the last point of contact with us, how angels minister to us. They praise God with us. Psalm 148 says, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly host. You know, one of the best things about heaven is going to be, we're going to be there with a multitude. I mean, a huge multitude praising God. Revelation 5:11 says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands, plus thousands of thousands. They said," remember we said angels don't sing, "they said with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" You know, I'm sure all of us have been in great worship services before. You know, this is a great worship service you have here. But get ready, because the most blessed worship experience you have is yet to happen when we all get to heaven. Talking about angels, let me answer this question that I kind of come toward the end. What is it that really makes heaven happy? In Luke 15:10, Jesus said, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing among the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents." So angels in heaven, they don't get too excited when 1,000 Christians gather to worship. They don't get too excited when we raise $1 million for missions. But the one thing that gets angels excited is when one little boy, one little girl, one teenager, one man or woman comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and the angels throw a party in heaven. That's what makes the angels rejoice. Well, next week we're going to finish this series by talking about the message of God's angels. Will you join me as we pray? Father, thank you for loving us so much that you have provided so many blessings in our lives. And of course, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to empower us and convict us. But Lord, we also thank you for your ministering angels who've touched so many people's lives in the Bible and are still touching lives today. So I ask, Father, that you'll have us do as the Word says, be careful to entertain strangers, for in so doing, some have entertained angels unaware. Lord, give us a good radar to sense that when your angels are ministering to us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you, David. Thank you, David, so very much. I'm going to pray us out, but I would just want to remind you guys, want to make an angel happy? Get saved. And I would love for those of you that do not have a personal relationship with Christ to do that today. We would love for you to come down. We'll pray with you. We'll show you. Two things. We are sinners. We're all in the same mess, all in the same boat. But the good news is God provided a solution, and his name is Christ. Let's pray. Father, if there's someone here today that does not know you, they don't have a relationship. We know that church can't do that. We know that a Christian family can't do that. We know that we have to repent and call on your name. And I pray if there's someone here that has never done that, that one time on purpose, on their own choice, to say, "Jesus, I am a mess. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I accept your free gift of grace. In Christ's name, amen."
David Ray here from the Christian Country Jukebox. I want to let all the artists know that we are offering a special package for your ministry. As you know, HLE Radio is one of the premier sources for Christian country music, and we have active listeners in 156 countries around the globe. Since we are ministry first, sharing the gospel through the ministries of Christian artists is our priority. If you want to share your story, ministry, and music with all the nations that we touch, I'd love to have you on the Christian Country Jukebox. Whether you want to focus on a new project or just let folks know more about your ministry, you'll have the whole show dedicated to you and your ministry to get the gospel out to the world. Christian Country Jukebox is a weekly one-hour program here on HLE Radio that re-airs three more times during the week. That's 4 hours of informing the listeners about your ministry. If you are interested in sharing your ministry to the world, you can contact me, David, at hleradio.com or Hunter at hleradio.com for more details and to set up a convenient time for an interview. I look forward to hearing from you and helping you spread the gospel to the world. Remember, keep it real, Christian and country.
Christian and country is cornbread.
24 hours a day, 7 days a week, HLE Radio.
HLE Radio. HLE Radio.
HLE Radio, Jennings, Louisiana. This is Jessica King, and you're listening to HLE Radio, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Jennings, Louisiana.